bless you. Good morning, everyone. You all want to have church this morning, don't you? It's good. Well, we'll have church. We're going to preach. We're glad to see you this morning. So glad that you've come to worship with us today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11. John 11, I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about, yes, Jesus loves you. While you're finding your way to John 11, there's an old Sunday school song. It says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you remember it, I want you to sing it with us this morning. Help us, Pastor Jason, if you would.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones who can belong, they are weak, but He is.
Come on, sing the chorus. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Sing that chorus one more time. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The
I pray that you will have a collision with the love of God. Turn with me to John 11. Thank you so much, Pastor Jason. Thank you, worship team. Didn't they do an awesome job today? While you're finding your way to John 11, a couple of quick things. First of all, during this season of Lent, we're sharing a book together called Magnificent Obsession by Brian Kim. And I've been getting a lot of tweets, a lot of messages from people who have been enjoying this book. If you haven't gotten there yet, I have to tell you, chapter 4 is the bomb.com in this book. And it's just really a beautiful, amazing chapter. If you haven't picked up a copy, we have copies at the back table. We're asking you to contribute $15, which is our cost. We're not making any money at all on the sale of the books. We got them on Amazon.com for $14.99, and we paid the shipping to get a couple hundred copies here to you. But we just want to make them available, and maybe you'd like to use it as a devotional over these next couple of weeks leading up to Easter. It's a beautiful book. We're in chapter 3 this morning, so you don't have a whole lot of reading to do to catch up to where we are. And if you'd like to have a copy, you can get one at the back of the sanctuary at the end of the service this morning. The other thing I want to share with you very quickly is that we have a new members class tonight at 6 p.m. We have over 60 people that signed up for membership to become members in the church. Praise God. So we were going to meet downstairs, but the group is too big, so we're going to have some hors d'oeuvres at 6 downstairs, and then we're going to come up to the sanctuary together as soon as our Spanish service is finished. And if you'd like to become a member of Harvest Time, we'd love to see you at 6 p.m. this evening. All right, look with me in John chapter 11, if you would, please. This is the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You all remember this story. Lazarus took sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus to come at once. But by the time Jesus arrived, it was too late. And we're going to pick up reading in verse 17 of John 11 and find out what happens when Jesus arrived on the scene. John 11 and beginning in verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. She said, the teacher is here and he's calling you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and ran to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, and I would submit to you one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Would you say those words with me this morning? Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? We're going to finish reading our reading right there. You remember the rest of the story. Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead, which was the greatest miracle of his earthly ministry. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come minister to us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Father, I pray that we would have a collision with the love of God for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, if your heart agrees, would you say amen, amen and amen. During this season of Lent, we have invited you to join us on a quest that begins with a question. It's a question that Jesus asked. What about you? Who do you say that I am? When Jesus first posed that question, he was not asking a historical question. He was not asking a religious question or a philosophical question. I would submit to you that he wasn't even necessarily asking a theological question. Jesus was asking a personal question, a relational question, an intimate question. What about you? Who am I to you? What's our connection? How are we related to one another? Whom do you perceive me to be in relationship to you? Am I a friend? Am I a brother? Am I a boss? Am I a life coach? Am I a savior? And what am I like to you? And Jesus is still looking for personal responses from each one of us. What about you? Who am I to you? Let me ask you something. When you close your eyes and you think about Jesus, what comes to your mind? Is Jesus a distant stranger to you, or is he a familiar friend? Is Jesus a mysterious guru-like figure to you, or is he someone that you relate to easily? You know, for so many people, their image of Jesus is based more on Hollywood portrayals of him rather than their own personal discovery of him through prayer and through reading the Gospels. But what is Jesus like in your thoughts, and what is his disposition toward you? The great preacher A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And it's true. Our concept of God defines us. By some secret law of the soul, we tend to move toward our idea of God. Our concept of God shapes us. It shapes our values and our priorities, our moral character and our behavior. And how we envision God determines whether we are drawn to run into his arms or whether we're driven to run away from him. You know, when it comes to God's love for us, I think a lot of us struggle to really believe that God loves us as much as he does. If you spend any time at all around church, the love of God is probably one of the first things that you learned. Even people who are totally unchurched quip, God is love. And it's true. Loving isn't merely something that God does. Love is the essence of whom God is. God is love. Even people who are totally unchurched quip that God loves all people unconditionally. And it's true. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. That means he doesn't discriminate based on race or gender or ethnicity. That God loves us is something that we have been taught. But the Bible says that this is a truth that must be caught rather than taught. In other words, rather than merely knowing that God loves us in our minds, we need some help from God to truly believe it in our hearts. The Apostle Paul said that we need the Holy Spirit to reveal God's love to our heart, so that rather than just being a factoid in our brain, God's love is something that we actually experience, we actually feel loved by him. And that changes everything. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul prays a prayer for us. He prays, I continuously ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can know the Father better. I continuously pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened so that you would know these things by experience. What things? Paul goes on, I continuously pray that the Holy Spirit would give you strength in your innermost being so that you have the ability to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to experience this love in a way that surpasses knowledge. What is Paul praying for us? He's praying that the Holy Spirit would come and help us so that God's love is not merely something we've been taught, but it's something that we've actually caught, so that it's not merely a point of information in our heads, but it's something we've actually experienced and we keep on experiencing. The truth is, we know that God loves us in our heads, but we struggle to believe it in our hearts. Mostly because we were raised by parents who loved us the best they could in their human imperfection. And so we wrestle with worry that God disapproves of us. Some of us fear that God is angry with us. Some of us feel that we need to perform in order to win his approval. Some of us feel like he's just not that interested in us. And we wonder what we have to do to get his attention. Jesus loves me, this I know, but do I really believe it? Last week we started talking about a woman named Mary from Bethany. In the Gospels, we have three snapshots of her life. Pastor Nick shared the first snapshot last week. It was taken at her sister Martha's house. Martha was one of those performance-driven people trying to catch Jesus' attention by being the hostess with the mostest. Meanwhile, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, hanging on his every word. And from that snapshot, we found out what God values most from us. What God values most is not our frenzied efforts to please him with our service, but what he values is that we simply enjoy his presence as much as we can. Beloved, listen to me this morning. The point of following Jesus is not to be as busy as we can with church stuff. The point of following Jesus is to spend as much time as we can cultivating a personal relationship with him through personal worship and prayer and the study of his word. John chapter 11 gives us the second snapshot of Mary. This time she's grieving at her brother's tomb. Lazarus had taken sick, and the family sent for Jesus to come at once. But Jesus purposely delayed coming to them until after Lazarus was dead. This was going to be an occasion for God to be glorified and for Jesus' identity to be further revealed through the greatest miracle of his earthly ministry. But when Jesus arrived and he saw Mary's grief and the grief of the others, Jesus wept. If the first snapshot of Mary teaches us what God values from us, the second snapshot teaches us how much God values us. The second snapshot teaches us that, yes, Jesus loves us. Why did Jesus weep? You know, it's an interesting question. And the more you study these verses, it actually gets a little bit more complex. From the time that Jesus heard of Lazarus' sickness, Jesus already knew how this was going to play out, and he knew what the outcome was going to be. Jesus already knew that Lazarus was going to die, and he knew that the Father's intention was to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew when he arrived that in just a few moments more, Mary's grief and the grief of the others was going to be turned to unspeakable joy. That's why he had come. So why did he weep? In a sense, Jesus was passively responsible for Lazarus' death through his delay. All parties in this story were agreed that if Jesus had only come sooner, Lazarus would not have died. Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And then Mary said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Even the mourners knew it. They said, "Surely the one who opened the eyes of the blind could have kept this man from dying." Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death, but he deliberately waited to come until Lazarus was good and dead in the tomb for 4 days. So why weep now? John says that when Jesus saw Mary and the other mourners, he was deeply moved and troubled in his spirit. Those words mean that Jesus was indignant. He was angry and he was agitated. He was riled up. Some have suggested that Jesus was angry at Mary's lack of faith or the lack of faith of the others. So if he was angry, why then would he turn around and weep? Actually, John is crystal clear about why Jesus wept. Jesus wept because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. When the mourners saw him weeping, they rightly concluded, "See how much he loved him." Jesus wept because he was moved by Mary's grief. It hurt him to see her hurting so badly. Jesus wept over the human tragedy, the curse of sin that brings about the sting of death. He wept because of the hopelessness that we face as people in the face of death. Standing outside of Lazarus' tomb, the author of life was indignant in the malignant presence of the entity called death. He who is life snorted at our enemy, death. And God intends for us to look at Jesus weeping in this story and to conclude the same thing. See how much Jesus loves us. Look at Jesus weeping. And realize that even though by not intervening, God has permitted you to walk through some awful stuff, even though God has permitted you to suffer losses and experience grief, God is not indifferent to your pain. Look at Jesus weeping and realize that you are not merely some kind of pawn to God. Even though his bigger purposes in your life, even though his bigger purposes in his world might necessitate your temporary pain, God is not cavalier about that. Look at Jesus weeping and realize that even though he knows that your final outcome is going to be victory soon enough, he is not unsympathetic to your suffering right now. Even though God knows that breakthrough is just ahead for you, even though God knows that your story ends with laughter, with joy, with dancing, with celebration, he's not stoic about your present pain. David said he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Paul said, cast your cares on him because he cares about you. Look at Jesus weeping and realize that God is not aloof. God is not uncaring. God is not detached. He's not unaware. Look at Jesus weeping and realize that he cares about you profoundly. Brian Kim writes in Magnificent Obsession, what's the more amazing thing, the man who can raise the dead or the God who can weep with his friends? Look at Jesus' indignation and realize that he's angry with the enemy that harasses you and terrorizes you. You know, because you belong to Jesus, when the enemy messes with you, Jesus takes that very personally. When Saul was killing Christians, Jesus knocked him off of his high horse and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In Isaiah, God promises, I will contend with those who contend with you. You know, you ought to wear a warning t-shirt to work. You ought to just let people know, I just want you to know, before you let that fly out of your mouth, whatever you say to me, you're about to say to Jesus, because I belong to him. Look at Jesus weeping and realize we have a great high priest who sympathizes with us deeply because he himself suffered in every way that we do. Look at Jesus weeping and realize that in a very personal way, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Several years ago, Denise and I had a friend whose young son died in a tragic accident. And when we heard the news, we just sat at our dining room table stunned. And something happened. It was as if just a little portion of that father and mother's grief was offloaded onto us. And we sat at our table and we wept and we groaned in prayer in the spirit for several hours. It was as if God had transferred just a little bit of their grief onto us so that we could bear it up in intercessory prayer. You know, I can't really say for sure what was happening. In the old days, they would have just said it was a prayer burden from the Spirit, I suppose. But we felt that something deep was happening. But very clearly, Isaiah says that when Jesus was on the cross, in a very real, in a very personal way, he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Not just a small portion of them only, but all of our griefs and sorrows associated with life in this sin-broken world were laid upon him on the cross. The abuse that you suffered, Jesus carried the pain of it on his cross. The rejection, the betrayal, the abandonment that you've endured, Jesus carried the pain of it on his cross. The loss that you've experienced and the grief that has come with it, Jesus has carried it on his cross. Look at Jesus weeping and realize that he wept for you and he wept for me, as well as for Mary. I came across this from a guy called David Mathis the other day, and I liked it. Jesus wept, and in these tears we see that God does not stand aloof to the pains of our existence. He has drawn near. He has taken our flesh and blood. He has not called us to a humanity that he himself was unwilling to take. We have not been abandoned to a world into which he was unwilling to enter. We suffer no pain he was unwilling to bear. We have no grief he was unwilling to carry. Jesus wept. He did not consider himself above our agonies, but emptied himself of privilege by taking on our form and being born in our likeness. The very heart of our Christian message is that the happy God so loved our weeping world that he gave his own son to weep with us all the way to the place of utter forsakenness, that whosoever believes in him will not weep forever, but have everlasting joy. This is our gospel in two words. Jesus wept. Look at Jesus weeping and realize that, yes, Jesus loves you. Mary saw Jesus' tears, and she realized how much Jesus loved her. But what about us? Jesus has ascended back to the Father. He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. We can't see Jesus' human tears as Mary did. We can't be physically held in his arms as Mary was. So how does Jesus' love that is taught in a Bible story become a caught experience for us? Paul says that it happens by an operation of the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit. To the Romans, he said, God lavishly pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So how does God do that? How does his love become a caught experience for us? First of all, I find that the Holy Spirit confirms God's love to us by whispering to us during ordinary moments. Quickly, I just want to share with you a couple of my own personal experiences when I've had a collision with God's love that have helped me to catch his love for me. One moment happened one day when I was just home enjoying my family. You know, as a dad, there are moments that I just enjoy watching my kids be themselves. My kids don't have to be doing anything special. They don't have to be doing anything brilliant. In fact, I laugh the most when they're not brilliant. My kids don't have to perform for me. I just enjoy watching them be them. I enjoy watching my kids play. They've come up with their own outdoor games. One is called Kick-A-Bick. The other is called Chomp-A-Bomp. That always ends badly. There's another one called Action Pro. That always ends with injuries. My kids have invented imaginary worlds and imaginary languages and characters. I enjoy watching my kids eat. I enjoy watching my kids interact with each other, mostly. I enjoy watching my kids watch television. I like to watch the flicker of emotions that flash across their face as they react to whatever it is they're seeing. I like watching my kids working on something at the table, trying to figure something out. I enjoy watching my kids sleep. Those of you who are moms and dads know what I'm talking about. You just stand in the door and you watch their faces. Somehow they're like angels when they're sleeping. Now listen, that doesn't mean that I like everything my kids do. But the few things that need improvement don't prevent me from enjoying all the rest. Some of you might have heard about our dog, Jack, the mangy beast. Because poodles aren't high-strung enough, some cruel person had an idea one day to mix a poodle with a Yorkshire Terrier. So give a poodle a shot of double espresso, and that's pretty much my dog. But honestly, I enjoy watching Jack be a dog. I enjoy watching him run around the yard and do the things that dogs do and do the funny things that he does in particular. And one day I was standing in my kitchen window, and the kids were outside in the yard playing with the dog, and I was just enjoying watching them all be them, and the Holy Spirit whispered to me, and he said, you know, God is like that too. And he brought to my mind a little verse of scripture that says he created everything for his pleasure. God enjoys watching dogs be dogs just like I do. He enjoys watching lions be lions and whales be whales and hummingbirds be hummingbirds. He enjoys watching eagles be eagles. And listen, God enjoys watching people be themselves. Do you understand that? He enjoys us. He takes pleasure in us. And we don't have to be doing anything special. We don't have to be doing anything brilliant. We don't have to perform for him. And that moment that the Holy Spirit whispered that to me standing at my kitchen window and reminded me of that little verse of scripture, I realized, I caught in my heart that God takes pleasure in me just the same way that I as a father take pleasure in my kids. Even more so because his love is perfect and mine is humanly imperfect. And in that quick moment, I could feel God's love for me. I could feel the Father's pleasure, his delight, and I was just freed a little bit from the pressure to perform. Just like Paul prayed in Ephesians, I pray for you, that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you would know by experience that God takes pleasure in you. David said, God watches you when you're sleeping. And he watches you when you awaken. He watches you when you leave the house, and he watches you when you come home again. God is familiar with all your ways. He thinks about you all the time, and his thoughts about you are preciously good. How does God's love become a caught experience for us? Second, the Holy Spirit confirms God's love by helping us in times of crisis. Jesus confirmed his love for Mary by comforting her in her time of crisis, by helping her in her time of crisis, and God does the same for us. I have too many stories to tell of times that God has rescued me in crises. Many times I have shouted the name of Jesus, and he's rescued me from emergencies. I've been spared from bad accidents on icy roads many times when I shouted the name of Jesus. I went to college up in Maine. There was a lot of ice up there. There's been more than one occasion where my car spun out and I was doing 360s and about to hit something, and I just shouted the name of Jesus, and when I opened my eyes, my car was sitting still on the road facing the direction that I needed to go. At least four times that I've seen them, I've received assistance from angels, and I'm sure that there are a few other times that I haven't seen them. Told you the other week how I shouted the name of Jesus while my dad was having a heart attack one night, and the heart attack stopped instantly. I have too many stories to tell of miracles of provision when I needed them. That's how I know. It's not that I'm unconcerned about it, but that's how I know God's going to help us finish phase two, because he has never failed me once. When I moved to Springfield, Missouri to start seminary, I literally used up every last dollar that I had paying the security deposit on my apartment and getting the electricity turned on. I had absolutely no money, not a single dollar, and I had no food to eat, and I knew no one. So I said, well, Lord, I guess I'm going to fast until I find a job and get my first paycheck. It was looking like a 21-dayer headed my way. I only weighed 140 pounds back then, so I needed a little nutrition. And while I was on my knees praying, there was a knock on my door, and there was a woman from my old church in Philadelphia standing there with about 30 bags of groceries. God sent her from Southampton, Pennsylvania to Springfield, Missouri to bring me groceries, and she brought me so much that I fed all of the other students moving into the apartment building for the first week. You see, every time God helps you in a crisis, every time he comforts you, every time he rescues you, every time God answers your prayer, he's confirming his love for you. Jesus said, not one single sparrow falls to the ground that your Father doesn't see it and care, and you are much more valuable to him than a sparrow. God cares about you. He cares about your struggles. He cares about your needs. He cares in spite of what you might have done. He cares about what you're doing now, and he cares about what others are doing to you. May the Holy Spirit enable you to believe with your heart that yes, Jesus loves you. How does God's love become a caught experience for us? Finally, this. The Holy Spirit confirms God's love for us while we're worshiping and praying and studying the scriptures. Worship team, you can come help me. The song is true. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The stories in the Gospels teach us that Jesus loves us. And as we read and as we meditate on them, the Holy Spirit is at work in our heart, convincing us that God loves us now just as much as he loved Mary and the others back then. Two quick stories of moments that the Holy Spirit ministered God's love to me while I was studying Scripture, and then we're done. One of them happened at the end of 2014 when I was studying the humility of Christ that was displayed in the incarnation and in the cross. Paul said that Jesus humbled himself. He became a human. He became a servant. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The cross was the ultimate expression of the Son's humiliation. You know, humility is the only character quality that Jesus ever asserted about himself. He said, "Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." And Jesus actually said this. He said, "When you learn that I am meek and lowly of heart, you will find rest for your souls." And that's when the Holy Spirit whispered to me, and I understood that the humility of God means that I don't have to perform for him anymore. I don't have to try to impress God. In fact, I cannot, because our humble God is not attracted by shows of strength, but he's attracted to our brokenness and to our neediness. I don't have to prove to God that I'm capable. I only have to confess to God that I can't. God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. And that revelation of God's love to me as I was studying the Scriptures, it was so freeing. You see, it's by his love that we understand the freedom of grace. Our salvation is not based on our efforts, but on his goodness. Another encounter that I had with God's love was at the end of last summer when I was studying 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In that passage, Paul is bragging as a spiritual father about his children in the Lord, the Corinthians. Paul sent Titus to Corinth for the first time, and he bragged to Titus about the Corinthians. He said, "Oh, Titus, you're going to love them. They're the most awesome people. They're the most loving people. They're the most faith-filled people." If you know anything at all about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, the irony is that these kids had given him nothing but fits. They hadn't been very compliant, and they hadn't been very kind to Paul at all. In fact, they insulted him deeply. But Paul wasn't being disingenuous in his bragging about them. That was his real father's heart towards his children. And even though they were still sorting out some issues privately, they were still Paul's pride and joy, and he joyfully bragged on them. It just so happened that that same week that I was studying 2 Corinthians 7, I was introduced to that song, "You're a Good, Good Father." And as I was studying, that song was playing over and over again in the background. And the Holy Spirit whispered to me as I was seeing these things in Scripture that Paul's love for his children was not his own love, but it was the Father's love flowing through Paul. You see, Paul once had killer breath. The book of Acts said that he breathed out death threats against the Christians, which he then carried out. He hated Christians. But this bragging love that was now flowing out of Paul, it wasn't his love, it was the Father's love that had been poured into him. And I realized in that moment that God loves me that way too. That even though God and I might still be sorting out a few issues privately, he's proud of me, and he even brags about me. You know, only one time do I ever remember my earthly father saying something complimentary about me. My dad was from that school that there's always room for improvement. Maybe you had a dad or a granddad like that too. And before my dad said something complimentary about me to one of his friends, he said to me, "Glenn, close your ears." As if somehow it would ruin me to hear my own dad say something nice. And what he said is, "Glenn is very entrepreneurial. That was the kindest thing that I ever heard from my dad in my presence. I realized some have never even had that. And when the Holy Spirit whispered to me as I was studying 2 Corinthians 7, I realized how much that I can be like my earthly father rather than my heavenly father. I realized how quick I am to point out all the areas that need improvement and how stingy I am to hand out praise. And I asked God to change my heart and make me more like Him. Do you know that God, your Father, He brags about you? It's true. The Bible says that He brags about you to the angels. He brags about you to the heavenly hosts and to the various orders of created beings. He even brags about you to the devil. It's true. The devil comes to accuse you before God, and God doesn't hear a word he says. He says, look at my son. I love him. Look at my daughter. I love her. Isn't she brilliant? Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she stunning? And in the ages to come, the Bible says that God is going to keep on bragging about us to entities that we don't even know exist yet. Look at these trophies of my grace. Look at these beautiful, beloved ones of mine. Look at my bride, my church, my beloved. And here is my prayer for you this Lenten season and beyond. My prayer is that you will have a collision with the love of God. My prayer is that God will send you the Holy Spirit to help you to know by experience that your Father loves you. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will whisper to you God's love during ordinary moments so that you would know that you bring God pleasure just being you. God enjoys you. He delights in you. My prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit will confirm God's love to you by comforting and helping you in times of crisis so that you would know that He cares deeply about your needs and your stress and your pain. My prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit will whisper God's love to you while you're worshiping and praying and reading His word so that you'd know that you don't have to perform anymore to please God. You don't have to impress Him. In fact, you cannot. I pray that you would know that you have a Father who brags about you. He's crazy about you. He finds the best qualities in you, and those are the things that He lifts up. I think the angels get sick of hearing God brag about you. My prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit will give you strength in your innermost being, so that you might have the ability to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to experience this love in a way that surpasses knowledge. My prayer for you is that you will believe in your heart, yes, Jesus loves you. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, our beautiful King and Shepherd, a great big praise in this place today? Come on, let's give Him a great big praise.